Good morning and welcome to Christchurch, Angus Cross. It is a very sad occasion and a very sudden occasion because William, I was speaking with him just a few weeks ago and he was in great fettle, as we would say, and sadly he was taken from us so suddenly. But he's with his Lord, and Ella, our thoughts are with you as the family as well at this very tragic and sad time. It's good that you're surrounded with family and friends and loved ones, and we know that the Lord's here as well. The psalmist said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord." Thankfully, we can rest upon him and he will bring us great comfort. And that's the reason of our gathering together. We know that we have a limited number in the church, but also we've got the live streaming, and there's quite a number of people logged on already, and they're able to participate and watch as we go along in this service. So you're welcome to tune in online, and you're very welcome in the church, and we trust that we will know the Lord's help and blessing as we go through this Thanksgiving service for William. We do want to bow together for a moment of prayer, so let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can bow together at this time, Lord, just bringing our hearts felt grief to you, Lord, knowing that you're the God of all comfort. We want to lift up before you this dear family, William's family, for Ella and her love and their loved ones. We ask, Lord, that you will present yourself with us, that we may be very conscious of your hand, for those who take part in the service and for our meditation in your word and the singing of these great hymns, we pray that God will be very, very present. For those at home that couldn't be here but would love to be here, we ask, Lord, that you will minister to them at their home and in their place of residence. We ask, God, we pray that we may be greatly comforted at this time, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing our first opening hymn, which is "How Great Thou Art." Now, the way we do this is you can sing if you wish, and if you are a singer, but you must remain and keep your mask on at all times. We don't stand, and there will be a choir singing, so you'll be able to sing along with the choir. So whether you're a good singer or a bad singer, you can still sing out loud with the singing as the choir leads us. Remaining seated, "How Great Thou Art." serve a great God and a great Saviour, and He is great in every way, great in His comfort and great in His love for people. We have a couple of people who are going to share in a moment. Before I ask them to come forward and do so, can I, as I've been asked by the family, to mention Audrey, Adrian and family in Greystones, and then there's Ruth and Harold in Greystones, and then there's Robert Johnson, Ella's brother, as well. We know that they're watching online as well as others, and so the family have wished to express their appreciation and their thoughts to you as we worship here together in the church. Now, we're going to have two people taking part. Dr. Mark Glover is going to read to us from Psalm number 23. And immediately after Mark reads to us, then Billy Annette, our church secretary, and you will hear from Billy how that William used to be the church secretary in the church, so Billy took over from him sometime later. But Billy will speak a wee bit about his service in the diaconate. So Mark Glover first, and then Billy Annette secondly. Thank you very much.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Well, on behalf of the minister and the deacons of the church here at Abbot's Cross, I do want to extend our sympathies to Ella and to the family circle. Under normal circumstances, this church would be full today of those who want to celebrate the life of our dear brother, William. I had the privilege of serving on the deacon's board with William for a number of years. He was a deacon for 12 years, and served during three of our former ministers, the Reverend Tom Shaw, the Reverend Bram Brown, and the Reverend Billy Thompson. He also served as church secretary from 1989 to 1990. I remember his quiet, calm manner during all our discussions on the deacon's board. And even when things got, shall we say, passionate, William was a sea of tranquility. And he didn't say much, but when he spoke, it was with wise counsel. It wasn't always easy on the diaconate for William. What would you expect when you have a man from the south of Ireland at a room full of Ulster men? There's a fair bit of banter at William's expense, but he just sat there with a wry smile, and you knew he was thinking, boys will be boys. I took over as church secretary from William, and he wasn't one of those people who continually criticise what you're doing or how you do it. And he wouldn't say, that's not the way I would do it, but he was always ready to give good advice when it was asked for. William was committed to the work of the church here, attended the meetings and when he could, and always attended the church prayer meetings when he was able to. And it was a blessing to hear William pray. And there are two things that stand out for me in William's prayers. First, he often began with the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He knew who he was speaking to in a very personal way. He was speaking to his heavenly Father. And that's something which stands out in William. He knew his heavenly Father. And secondly, he was always obedient to Psalm 122, verse 6, where we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, something many of us forget to do in churches these days. We read about spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12, one of them being exhortation or encouragement. William was a real encourager. He was one of those rare people who you treasured having a conversation with because you came away uplifted. His conversation was peppered with verses of scripture and praise to his Lord. William was a true gentleman, and I know that's an overused description, so I looked it up to see what the definition was, and I found this description of who a gentleman is. A gentleman is someone who does not cower to outside forces. He is strong and true to his word. He does the right thing, even if the right thing does not seem the popular thing. His strength of character is apparent in his presence as he enters a room and exerts not arrogance, but confidence that is contagious to others. A true gentleman never lacks a friend, because a true gentleman is a friend. As I said, William is a true gentleman.
Many thanks, Billy and Mark, for contributing to the service. I know that there are many others, and had they had the opportunity, they would have gladly contributed as well. And it's interesting that Billy finished his remarks by saying that William was a true gentleman. I have some of those thoughts in my own notes. I can say to you that we did not concur, and so that's... And evidences the fact that he was a real gentleman in every sense of the word. Before I do bring a little tribute to William and my thoughts and the thoughts that I have sought to garner for the rest of the family, I want to read two other passages of Scripture, and the first one being in John's Gospel, chapter 14. And it's the Lord Jesus speaking to some folk who are brokenhearted. They've heard the news that he's not going to be with them always. And can I remind you, as you listen here in the church and online, we're not here to stay, we're here to go. Death has a 100% success rate. And so we must always think about where we're going, and not necessarily but where we are just now. But let's read together from John's Gospel, chapter 14, reading from the verse 1. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking to comfort some individuals. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And then reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 to 4, where I will be referring to in a few moments from. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house that is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in his tabernacle do groan," or "in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Read a few more verses of this passage. "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word and the other readings as well to all our hearts. William was born in the 15th of August 1935 in Southern Ireland. So I'm in good ground because I'm from Monaghan. Mark was from somewhere down there as well. And so William knew where to, he knows exactly the blood that flows through our veins. He joined the army to gain a trade as a motor mechanic in the Royal Electrical Mechanical Engineers in June 1953. He transferred into the Army Reserve in June 1956 and he retired in June 1960. It's interesting that it's all happened in June. It reminds me of whenever I was a young lad and 17, I became a baker on the 3rd of June and I've got my recipes all mixed up ever since. He started a job as a housemaster at Macedon, at one of the Dr. Bernardo's homes, children's home, where he met and fell in love with the love of his life, Ella McBride Johnson, in September 1958. William went over to Wrexham for a year with work, and he returned and continued to work alongside Ella at Macedon, and they were married on the 20th of June. He's very fond of June. 1964. They were married for just over 56 years. They continued working together, caring for children in the Marmion Children's Home in Hollywood in County Dublin. William then changed career and became an inspector of homes to the elderly all over Northern Ireland in the 1970s. His was a responsible and important job which he took seriously, ensuring the staff arrived and carried out their duties to a good standard, and also that the homes for the elderly, as they were known then, provided a good, safe environment for residents. He was greatly respected by those who worked under him, and I got a wee bit of this information from one of those who did work under him just yesterday by phone. William then took early retirement in June 1995, and a retirement event, which Ella, you may not know of this, but a retirement event was planned for William to show their appreciation of his service. He always wore a trilby hat and glasses, said this person. And on his retirement, they provided him with a cake that had a figure of a person wearing a trilby hat and a pair of glasses. And William took great satisfaction and fun from this. After his retirement, he worked tirelessly with Mrs. Mabel Shaw on a monthly basis in Newcastle, County Down, with the Disabled Christian Fellowship. That introduced him then to his involvement and interest in the DCF. William was very dedicated to bringing his passengers to the Saturday meetings for many years. But his main role was in his professional capacity as a senior health care administrator. Mabel invited William onto the committee of the holiday home they were building in Newcastle when she was secretary. In Mabel's words, William was a real blessing. He dealt with so many government-related issues in such a lovely, kindly manner. Nobody knows the hours he spent behind the scenes. He was ideally suited for the job. After his retirement, he took up a new career, moving houses. They moved up many times that he and Ella have forgotten how many times they did actually move. And I heard this reliably from another source. On one occasion, they had bought a house in Carrickfergus, and it was a new home to them, and I am reliably told that this person, after 6 months, went to see them in their new home. And when they went to the home, and I'm sure the person that told me this story is listening now, I heard it a few years ago. When he went to see them in their new home, he noticed that the for sale sign was just outside the door and wondered how the lazy estate agent hadn't taken time to take away this sign. And on inquiry, when William came to the door, had the estate agents not taken away the sign yet? Oh no, he says, it's up for sale again. Well, that was William and Ella. William has now moved to his new home in his new everlasting abode, where I'm sure he'll never ever want to leave, in that place where Jesus said, "My Father's house or many mansions. William was a devout Christian all his life. Well, I would say there was certainly a time and an event in his life when he gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people and they've got an awful lot of wind about them being Christians. William was more by the example and how he lived and by his desire to serve and worship God. So at a time unknown to me, but I'm sure well known to him and Ella, William had put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that led him not just to be a pew warmer, but someone who became every bit as involved in his church life as he was in his professional life and as he was involved in the DCF. And it brought him into membership and then brought him into the diaconate, which you've heard from Billy Annette, and also brought him into his dedication to the DCF. William also took keen interest in the Lord's special people, the Jews. He had a strong desire that the Jews would also come to know the Messiah, from whom the Messiah came. William distributed literature far and wide, encouraging believers of the need to pray for Israel's protection in the face of international opposition and threatening dictators. William was a true gentleman. People adored the way he greeted them with a tipping of his hat and in a polite accent. He was polite, he was private, he was polished, and he was passionate about the Lord and about the work of God. May I also say on a personal note, as already has been indicated by our church secretary, William was a wonderful encourager. I have a number of letters at home which were authored by William as he would write to encourage and say how well he was enjoying the ministry here in the church and assuring Esther and I of our prayer, of his prayers for us as we laboured and served the Lord. On my many, over this last lockdown period, and on my many occasions in which I phoned both him and Ella, he was always very encouraging. We phoned to encourage and to inquire as to how his well-being. But William always ended up encouraging us and telling us and assuring us of his prayers. He leaves a big hole in this church, greatly respected and greatly loved, and had a wonderful influence over anyone who knew him and who had met him. I was interested whenever I got the little details about his new profession of moving house, and it instantly led me to this little passage, which I want to take a few minutes. It can't take very long, but I want to take a few minutes then to speak from this passage in 2 Corinthians 5. Let me read it to you in another translation, the first four verses. Paul says, "For we know that if this tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan," speaking of our body, "longing to put on our own, our heavenly dwelling," which is a body that is enabled to live in eternity. "If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that it was mortal may be swallowed up by life." You know, the Bible describes life in different ways and our bodies in different ways. When the Bible is talking about clay, it's speaking about how we can be fashioned, molded, and shaped. The events that hurt us, the disappointments that hamper us, the pleasures that evade us, the surprises that excite us, make us to be the people that we are. I'm sure there are many events and many issues in William's life that made him to be the perfect gentleman. If you want a definition of gentleman, think of William Kerrigan. He was well molded with life. And it's not what happens to us in life. It's how we respond to the things that happen that make us the people we are. The Bible also describes us as temples. We have an exterior, but we also have an interior. Our bodies house our emotions, our affections, our feelings, and our will. And so there's a real me, and there's a me that you see. The Bible talks about temples. It talks about housing something that's valuable and vital. The Bible describes men and women as being salt and light. So what is Paul talking about then when he speaks about our bodies being a tent? A tent is that which in which our souls live. And it's that that I want to try and bring to your attention by way of encouragement and also thinking of the many times that Ella and Willie moved house. First thing about a tent is it's temporary. It's only a temporary residence. It was never meant to be our eternal home. It was never meant to be the place that we thought about as being the only life that we ever had. In those days, whenever people went on a journey, they didn't have EasyJet and they didn't have Aer Lingus or they didn't have British Airways or Ryanair. So if you were going on a journey, you needed a tent because it would, if you had a family travelling with you, the most you could travel would be about 21 miles. And so the tent was there to give you temporary residence as you travelled. It's temporary. Here's what the psalmist said about this temporary life. My times are in your hand. The psalmist said to the Lord, my time is in your hands. Ella, I'm sure that you would love to keep William here for another 56 years. But the issue is our times are not in our hands. Our times are in his hands. The psalmist went on to say in Psalm number 39, verses 4 to 5, Lord, make me to know mine end. Or in other words, Lord, help me know that I'm not going to live forever. As I said earlier, death has a 100% success rate. One out of one people die. And I want to tell you, Ella, that William has not ceased to exist. He's gone to his long home. He's happier, he's healthier, and he's far holier now than ever he was. He is a real gentleman in a real place called heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And that place is my Father's house. Tents are temporary. He's speaking about the temporary existence that we have in this life. And it means that we ought to think very, very, very carefully about the fact that we're not here to stay. But as I thought about these tents, they were used for traveling. To go from point A to point B to point C. And I will say to you this, that we are going from this life towards eternity. And it behoves us to think about where we will be in eternity. That we will stand before our great Maker. We will give an account. And I'm glad to say that William, his account was settled long ago. When he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ who tasted death for every man. Whom Jesus said, well, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where was he going to? He went to Calvary to die on the cross for man's sin. To pay the penalty for our defilement and for our estrangement from God. So that we might have that well done, good and faithful service. I can say again to you, Ella, personally, and to the family and those listening online. The William has heard, I don't know why I keep calling him Willie, it's just that some of his workmates were telling me that he was usually known as Billy. William has heard the well done, good and faithful servant. His soul is with God who gave it. So our tent meant that we're traveling. So it was temporary, he's traveling. A tent had a target, it had a purpose. And it served its purpose by shielding from the elements and from the different things that the traveller would encounter. I say this, and I say it because I knew William Kerrigan quite well. William served his purpose. What was his purpose? To live for God. to love his family, and to honor the Lord in everything that he did. And I think that William would want me to stress to everybody here and those listening online that we do have a purpose here in this world. And it may be affected a little by the pandemic at the moment, and we're not able to live and exist as we ought to, but we've all got a purpose. Now, I come from a Presbyterian background, brought up in Monaghan, but I was well taught in the catechism in the Presbyterian Church that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our purpose is to live for God. And I can say here as pastor and minister of this church, William Kerrigan lived for God. He lived for God. And that was why he was such a good father, or a good husband. That was why he was such a good member of a church. That was why he was such a good worker in the profession in which he worked. Because everything was done for the glory of God. Those of you listening on, your life has a purpose. Yes, to be a mom, to be a dad, or whatever the case may be, and whatever God gifts you with. But ultimately, your purpose is to live for God. Sadly, the fall of man, and which came upon us by Adam, man ceased to live for God and began to live for himself. And if you want to know why the world is in the state that it's in today, it's because man has become so selfish and self-centered that all he does is live for self. And only Christ and his death on the cross can deliver us from that great tyrant of self that exists within our mortal beings. Life is the target. Can you imagine using a tent as a submarine? And yet we use our bodies apart from God's purpose and plan. Tent was often troubled. Whenever I was growing up, I was in the Scouts in Monaghan. We often went camping. When I became into the faith mission after becoming converted, I got involved in the faith mission, and one of my favourite jobs was doing tent missions in the summertime. And I don't know why I loved them, because tents can be blown up, they can be blown apart, they can be ripped apart, the wind is not their friend, and the rain doesn't help them much. They're temporary. They're volatile. They are subject to the various elements. You know what the Bible says? We are weak and feeble. And many things come into our lives and disturb us and disrupt us. But you know what I've discovered through tragedy in my own life? That God often allows tragedy to speak to us, to draw us from our self-centered, selfish, pride-filled hearts, to help us know that we're not eternal, we're mortal. I think of the illustration of the pandemic at the moment. We've had the military might, we've had the medical might, and we have the money might of the world thrown at it, and it's still defeating us. And if there's one thing that I've learned from this pandemic, it's this. We are so weak and so frail and so feeble. And God has been saying, look unto me and be ye saved. Through personal tragedy, it was that brought me to Christ. Let me tell you what the psalmist said. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. They're temporary. They're troubled. And just to bring this to a conclusion, they're treasured. Paul says, I know that to be absent from the body or from this tent is to be present with the Lord. He also said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And in the passage that we read together, we discovered that the Holy Spirit is given to those who turn to him. And he becomes the down payment for our eternal home and redemption. And I love whenever Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us. That's what happens at conversion. The Holy Spirit is given unto us. As he identifies the soul that repents and turns to Christ, depending on what Christ has done. William Kerrigan, we're here today, physically able to speak. He would say, it was the greatest decision. I most likely was converted in June as well. It was the greatest decision he ever made. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Oh, he's moved house. He hasn't ceased to exist. He hasn't gone to a little room somewhere. He's gone to the many mansions. And he's with his Savior. And Ella, there's only a short period between that and you joining him. And all of us. All of us. May God use this little word to bless your heart as you meditate upon it. And may he use it to impress upon others, if they as yet have not sought Christ, that today they most definitely will. And that would be the greatest tribute you could pay to William Kerrigan. Family have requested our next song, and you still remain seated in the suite by and by. It's one that we all know, but it's not one we sing often in church. But there will be a choir singing along, and you sing with it. And there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we shall see it. Not works, not reputation, by faith. Remaining seated, we'll sing together, and then we'll have the benediction, and then we'll head off to Ballyclare. Thank you so much.
From here to the cemetery
Can I ask you that as we leave, you keep your social distancing until you're outside, at least to the of the car park. These are the advice that were given from the executive. So I know that it's, everybody wants to rush over and give everybody a hug, but sadly, we're in these situations and we must observe our distance. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we've considered your word, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace, and in that sweet by and by, we shall meet in that beautiful shore. Lord, we pray that Ella may be greatly encouraged and comforted through these great thoughts. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the help and comfort of the Holy Spirit rest and abide and remain with us each one. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.